So Haggai chapter 2, and we'll pick up from verse 20. Haggai 2, verse 20. Let's read. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you my signet ring. I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Please have that passage opened in front of you, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer as we come to God's word. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks. In time past, you spoke through your prophets. In these last days, you have spoken finally, completely in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that he is the one who rules and reigns for you. And please, in this next few moments, help us to hear him and respond rightly to him. For your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In 2003, Catherine Gunn was working as a translator of Mandarin at the Government Intelligence Agency, GCHQ, in Cheltenham. The country at the time was being drummed into war by the Blair government, desperate to achieve the United Nations sanction for the imminent American-led invasion of Iraq. In January that year, Catherine Gunn was copied into a classified memo sent to GCHQ by a senior figure in the NSA, its US equivalent. The memo was a top secret request to monitor the private communication of UN delegates for scraps of information, personal or otherwise, that could be used to give the US an edge in leveraging support for the invasion. Even though none of the classified memo was intended for Catherine Gunn or the British public, she leaked that memo to the Observer in the belief that the enormous significance might stop the war. Maybe if it's leaked and people know that this war, don't do it, there might be an outcry. See, our passage this morning is a bit like that. It's a classified memo. It's a top secret information. And notice in verse 20, the message is to Zerubbabel. Look with me. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. This is a second message in the same day. Last week we saw the first of that message in verse 10. If you want a reason to have two services on a Sunday, maybe this is where they got it from. But anyways, never mind. This is the second message on the same day. And God announces his top secret plan to Zerubbabel. But even though none of the classified memo is intended for the hearers, for us personally, unlike Catherine Gunn, God wanted that memo to drop in our inbox because of its enormous significance. The message is not directly for you, but it has an enormous significance for you. If ever you've wished you were a fly on the wall,
This is it.
The private message from God's prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, it has nothing to do with us, but we get to listen in. And we'll do well to pay attention because it is huge, enormous significance. The message that God announces to Zerubbabel, explaining his plan, it has two parts. First, in verse 20 to 22, there's a great cosmic victory. And in verse 23, there's a great eternal king. And so first then, a great cosmic victory. I look again at verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time in the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses, and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Verse 21 is a bit like a bird's eye view of God's military plan. This is the scope. A cosmic cataclysm. That's the scope. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the whole of creation. And then we get the ground view of the military plan in verse 22. And God says, I have planned one day to shatter the power of every kingdom in the world. I have planned one day to overthrow every military army in the world. I have planned one day that every military unit, horses, ballistic missiles, nuclear warheads, they will go down. One day. That's God's military plan. Bird's eye view, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Ground level view, every military army, I'm going to overthrow them. Every power, every kingdom, they're going. Notice again that this is not addressed to us. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, verse 21, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. By enormous significance for us. That one day, all powers and armies, military minds, will be destroyed. Every kingdom, every presidential reign, prime ministers, royalties. This is a significant classified military memo to drop in anyone's inbox, isn't it? See, imagine how encouraging this would have been for Zerubbabel to hear on the 18th of December, 520 BC. You see, there were various powers that were pretty hostile to the temple building project that he was tasked to lead. The people of Judah had returned from exile after 70 years, specifically to rebuild the temple. And enemies like Sambalat and Tobiah, you might know their name, don't name your children that, they did everything to rebuild, to oppose the rebuilding temple project. In Ezra chapter 4, we read of them. Just notice the highlights in the red. We read, then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed the officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then the bribed officials wrote a letter to the ruler, the Persian king, the power that be at the time, to execute the plan. So you can imagine how discouraging it must have been for Zerubbabel and the Judeans who had returned to hear these words. But imagine the encouragement for Zerubbabel when God says, tell Zerubbabel, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overthrow
every power and kingdom.
I am going to overturn the king of Persia. I will overturn Sanballat and Tobiah. They will be overthrown. But the words of verse 21, see, might seem familiar. If you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, I will shake the heaven and the earth. It's familiar. If you look down at verse 6 of chapter 2, we read there, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. Those words were picked up, we remember, by the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament to be talking about the final judgment. See, like Zerubbabel, the Lord Jesus too was opposed in his temple building work of the church. And he's still opposed today. Think King Herod plotting against the baby Jesus to kill him, because he was announced to be the king. Think of our time in the book of Acts, where we see the powers that be, like the Roman Emperor Nero, persecuting the church in the first century. Think the Romans who put Jesus to death. Think of the persecution of Christians today in Islamic and Hindu communities. Think of the atheistic ideologies sweeping through our society today, unchecked. They, like Sanballat and Tobiah, like the Persian Empire went down, like the Roman Empire no more existed. They will go down. There is a day coming when God will shake the heavens and the earth. And notice this is not some boring military memo. I don't think you ever read a big military memo. I've never read one. I don't desire to. Because I can imagine all the details. I'm just like, what on earth are you on about? See, but God doesn't say to Zerubbabel, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to destroy everyone. Notice he doesn't say that. He uses vivid language to get the impact of the point across. First, the verse, I am going to shake. I will overturn. I will shatter. I will overthrow. The riders will fall. It's quite vivid language, isn't it? But it's not just about the verse. It's the vividness of the impact being picked up in Old Testament history. So as they hear this, they just also pictures popping up in their minds. The Old Testament language, and I put it on the screen for us. There were at least three. First, the shaking of the heavens and the earth in verse 21 is an echo of Mount Sinai when God's presence descended on the mountain and spoke to the Israelites. Second, I will overthrow the horses and their riders is an echo when the Lord overthrew the Egyptian army with their chariots and horses and hurled them into the Red Sea. In fact, in Exodus 15, when Miriam and Moses began to sing with their tambourines, that was exactly the words that they used. God has overthrown them and held them into the sea. And the last phrase in verse 22, each by the sword of his brother, is an echo of Judges chapter 7 and other places. In Judges 7, God threw the Midianites into confusion. Do you know what the Israelite army had to do to fight? Get your pitchers and your cups and bang them together. And then the enemy army gets confused and they killed each other. What a tactic. Here's an army, bang some pitchers together. And God is saying, I'm going to do that again. Just as I shook the mountains in Exodus, just as I overthrew the powerful Egyptian army with their horses and riders, just as I threw enemies into confusion and they killed each other, one day I will do that again. But to all the powers and kingdoms everywhere under the heavens and the earth, to everyone everywhere, it will be a great cosmic victory. What a message to drop into your inbox What a time to be a fly on the wall.
Yes.
What a time to be a Catherine Gunn. To get a classified memo like that, drop in your inbox. Not a classified memo from the British government Cobra meeting, but from the Lord. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow England, Europe, shatter the power of the United USA, Russia, China, North Korea. I will get rid of them all. They're all going. Nuclear warheads, ballistic missiles. Each one will turn into each other and destroy themselves. Imagine that drops in your inbox, you'll be thinking, I'm not sure this message is for me. But goodness, is this what's going to happen? Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth. But huge significance, eh? If that's going to happen. But why is God doing this? When will God do this? And that's the second point. A great eternal king. Look at verse 23. Notice the things that will happen in verse 21 and 22 will happen in a particular day. Verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Did you notice how many times we're told in that one verse that the Lord declares? Did you notice? Three times. What great use of your ink. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. On the day when the Lord will destroy everything and everyone, there is one special exception clause. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel. I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you, singular, declares the Lord Almighty. On that day, the Lord shakes the heaven and the earth. You, Zerubbabel, are the one that's going to stand. On the day when I overthrow royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms, you're the one that's going to stand. On the day when the Lord overthrows chariots and the horses, drivers, and the drivers fall, and each one turns to his brother with his sword, you're the one that's going to stand, Zerubbabel. You are the special exception clause. You're my chosen as leader. I will take you. I have chosen you, Zerubbabel. You'll be like a signet ring in my hand. Now, in the ancient world, the signet ring was a symbol of authority. An official document, official documents were authorized with a royal seal. They put a lump of wax and pressed the ring against it. You see, that still kind of happens today in the UK. King Charles recently released his own signet seal. I should have shown you a picture, but you can check it out. He has something called the Great Seal of the Realm. Traditionally, it's affixed to official state documents to signify royal approval. The Great Seal is a powerful symbol of sovereign authority. And the signet ring in verse 23 is a powerful symbol of God's sovereign authority. God makes promises to his people. And God's promises are covenant binding. So he puts a seal on them to signify his royal approval. The signet is a powerful symbol of God's royal sovereign authority, guaranteeing to do all that he promises to do for his people. But here you notice, it isn't a ring on a finger. It is like a ring on a finger. It is a personal. On that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Zerubbabel, you are the powerful symbol of my sovereign authority to guarantee I will do all that I've said to my people. Now, this is hugely significant for the first hearers for two reasons. And both reasons have to do with history. Now, if you don't like history, a bit like me, pay attention, because Bible history really matters. And it matters here for two reasons. First, the first hearers had experienced God's judgment for their sin. They had been expelled from the promised land and carted off into Babylon. And Zerubbabel's name is a painful reminder of God's judgment. Do you know what his name means? Sown in Babylon, or seed of Babylon, or offspring of Babylon. Zerubbabel's name was a reminder that they were a people that had forsaken the Lord and faced his judgment. But here's how God's promises work. God said to them, if you keep sinning, you go to Babylon. So it happened. But God said, after 70 years, you come back. So 70 years of chastisement and exile was ended. And now they're back in the promised land. Do you see how God's faithfulness works? Two ways. He says, if you keep on going like this, I will throw you off into Babylon. Is he faithful? Yes, he is. So he sent them off. But he said, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Is he faithful? Yes. 70 years, they're back in the land. So history matters, because it shows us that God is faithful to his words. He does what he says. He means business. Second, the signet ring is just another painful memory juggler about Zerubbabel's granddad. We read about him. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 22, 24. Surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wear a signet ring on my right hand, I will still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hand of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave birth to you into another country, where neither of you was born, and there you will die. You notice that? You see, the line of David was the guarantee of God's promise to his people. God had promised David, I will keep a lamp burning in your house. But Jehoiachin, also known as Coniah or Jeconiah, depending on your translation, has forsaken the Lord. So the Lord promised in judgment to tear him off from his right hand, as a signet ring, and cast him off into exile in Babylon. The exile seemed to have brought the Davidic line of kings to a shameful end. See, if you were captured and taken off to exile, what do you expect to happen? You're dead. Finito. Your line is finished. Right? But now Zerubbabel, God says to him, I will take you and I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you. Just as God promised to David to keep a kingly lamp burning in his house, here God is fulfilling it. I yanked the ring off my finger in Jeconiah and putting it back in Zerubbabel. The one sown in Babylon will be the chosen line of promise for the future. Zerubbabel marks the restoration of the line of David to rule as God's guarantee of his promise to his people. On that day, when I shake the heavens and the earth, you will be my special exception clause. You will stand. Here's the thing. There is no historical records that Zerubbabel sat on David's throne. So, We have a problem. Because you are the chosen one to sit on great David's throne. All we know about him is that he's merely a governor in Judah, a sort of puppet to the Persian king. He's not ruling. And he simply fades into obscurity in the historical records. So if Zerubbabel does not fulfill verse 23, what happened then? Well, come with me to Matthew chapter 1. Just turn the pages, a couple of pages. It's just a few pages, rather, to Matthew chapter 1. Just look at Matthew and listen out to the names. This is the genealogy, Matthew 1:1, of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then come with me to verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, so we're back in Haggai territory, Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. What's going on? See, the message of Haggai to Zerubbabel went beyond Zerubbabel to the one from the line of Zerubbabel and greater than Zerubbabel, Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Jesus is the chosen one, the servant of the Lord. The phrase, we go back to Haggai, that God said he would choose Zerubbabel, my servant, is loaded. It speaks of one who will come and deliver God's people, particularly from Isaiah 42 to 53, but particularly Isaiah 53 is the servant who will take the place of God's people and bear the judgment of God in their place. Jesus is the seal and the guarantee of all God's promises to his people. On the day the Lord will shake the heaven and the earth and overthrow king, everything and everyone in creation, only Jesus, the eternal king and his kingdom would not be shaken. What a time to be a fly on the wall. What a time to have a message drop into your inbox that wasn't intended for you. What a time to be a Catherine Gunn. What a time to have a classified memo in your inbox that's not for you, but has an enormous significance for you. See, this message is for a greater than Zerubbabel. But God has allowed you to hear it. It is intended for Jesus, and it has huge significance for you. See, given you've just got to eavesdrop on God's message for his eternal king, given you've just been allowed to be a fly on the wall that you've always wanted to be, given that you've been allowed to be a Catherine Gunn for a moment, how then should you live with the significance of this? But take refuge in Jesus the King. Take refuge in Jesus the King. So, just think with me for a moment. If London was going to experience the devastation and destruction of a magnitude 9.5 earthquake, but you have a classified memo dropped in your mailbox that on that day there's one place of safety, what would you do? Yeah, I know maybe you think you've never experienced an earthquake. Just go on Google and just type magnitude 9 earthquake and so you see some pictures and see the devastation and destruction. But suppose that image, put that in your mind, that's going to happen in London
But you got this message, dropping Jay, but it wasn't intended for you, it was intended for the leader and, you know, God's people. Whew, I'm going to shake everything. But here's a place of safety, and you get it. What would you do? Well, it would be common sense, isn't it, to do everything you can to get to that place of safety, right? Make sure you're in the place of safety on the day the earthquake is happening, right? It'd be common sense. Similarly, see, in a flourish of visual language, God, you know, the Bible picks up Haggai and he goes fast forward, all the way forward, and kind of gives us a picture of that day. But God said there'll be a cosmic earthquake that cannot be measured on the Richter scale. It blows it open. It will make a magnitude 9.5 earthquake look like child's play. Just going to nursery. Listen to these words in Revelation chapter 6. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. There's your word. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken, here's the word again, by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? See, God is giving you eavesdrop, fly on the wall about the future. That the day, on that day, when God establishes his king and his kingdom, when Jesus returns to the earth to establish his kingdom, on that day is when the Richter scale busting earthquake is going to happen. So terrifying will be that day when God shakes the heaven and the earth, when he overthrows powers and kingdoms, and every one, that people would beg, they will beg the mountains to bury them from his judgment. And the only place of safety, ironically, will not be the mountains, because even the mountains themselves will be removed. Imagine, you're hiding under the mountain and God goes, shake it, and the mountain's gone. You can't hide from it, is the point. And the only logical and common sense thing to do is to take refuge in the place where God himself says, there's safety. And God says, that's in the one that's like the signet ring, his eternal king, Jesus, and his kingdom. See, God will one day shake the heaven and the earth. There will be a cosmic, cataclysmic earthquake of God's judgment on every single person. Everything will be shaken on that day of judgment and destruction for everyone. And the only thing that will remain that cannot be shaken is Jesus, the eternal king in his kingdom. And so the only safe place to be on that day is in Jesus. If you have not taken refuge in him by putting your faith in him as the eternal king, what sense does that make? How does that make any sense? Why won't you? If you have taken refuge in him but maybe you've been reconsidering and you're like, this all makes no sense. I don't know if I want to do this Jesus thing anymore. Are you sure about that? No, seriously. Do you want to see the message in your inbox and just go, no, don't worry. You sure about that? Yeah, don't do that. Because you will be shaken in judgment. And if you have trusted him and you go on trusting him, how are you showing up by your life? How is your life saying, I'm taking refuge in Jesus the King? I'm sticking with him. I'm all about his kingdom. How is your life showing that? It's because according to Haggai, you show that you've taken refuge in this king, in the signet, the one that's like a signet ring of the Lord, by doing what? Go on. Listening to Jesus, boy, Haggai, what are you doing? You're rebuilding the temple. You are giving yourself to the kingdom proclaiming, kingdom building work of the church. So if you think your church is insignificant in your life, you need to rethink that. Because that's exactly what the Lord is doing. That's what the King is building. As we heard earlier, the church, this local church, this thing that looks so insignificant, there could be any other meeting, any other club you could be in right now, but you're here. This thing right here is the first fruit of that day of safety. It's the thing that God is showing right now that on the day when he shakes everything, you see these people in here, if they trust in Jesus, they will remain. You sure you want to do anything else with your life? Well, I hope not. I hope you want to make your life and its priority about the temple work of building the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have chosen your king, the one who is the servant, who fulfills your will. Thank you that Zerubbabel points us to the Lord Jesus, your eternal King. The only safe place on the day when you shake the whole of creation. Whatever life throws at us, would you help us to go on clinging to him, trusting him, living for him, as the only safe place from the coming wrath of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.